How would you answer that? Because God commands it? You know, there's not a whole lot spoken about this day. When you look into the Old Testament, as we go to God's holy days, let's go over there and take a look. Leviticus chapter 23. You know, for years and years and years and years, many of us have done this. We're so used to an automatic, this is the Feast of Trumpets. And when it comes around this time, it's very interesting to understand as we put the entirety of the Bible together. For years, again, I remember going back to the days in Detroit where we had a couple thousand people. It seemed, I'm stretching it like a fish or something, but there were at least 1,000 or 1,200 or 16. I just remember that Roma Hall was packed, filled with people from the surrounding Detroit areas, as maybe somewhere you used to in your area too. Maybe in London or Somerset would come over. I'm not sure how it was, but you had hundreds, if not over 1,000, that would meet in some of the areas to keep God's feast days, and then you would hear the explanation. And it was so interesting, if you didn't grow up in the truth, and you started hearing about these things being expounded, and how it just kind of got put together. Then over the years, we start to take it for granted. Oh, yeah, I know about that, but what are we able to teach about it? You go over to Leviticus chapter 23, and it talks about the feasts of the Lord. That's one thing that I picked up, I know, later on, as people would say, well, you keep those Jewish feasts. And they have absolutely no understanding, and people still think to this day that the Jews are Israel. And so when you go into the explanation and say, by the way, just wanted to let you know, from the biblical standpoint, this was only one tribe we're talking about, and they're the only tribe that really retained their identity. The others were scattered. How many people really understand and know about that? So they look upon these days as Jewish feasts. No, they're not. Leviticus 23 says the feast of the Lord. In fact, the Jews that keep them today don't understand the aspect. There's physical things that they do, horns that are tooted, especially shofars, and how many understand and picture that as we go through a study, as I've done before. I won't do that today, but we've gone through a study of trumpets, and there were trumpets blown on holy days. There were trumpets blown that signified the first of the month, so people would understand and know that. You know, the congregation of Israel was huge, and some people look at it as if they've looked at the Ten Commandments or Charlton Heston, that there was this little group of people that he spoke to, and you wouldn't be able to hear Moses' voice over the realm of the entire camp of Israel. There had to be words passed on. There had to be people, captains, that would pass on these words. There were signal horns on what to do for the camp to start moving. This was a day that a shofar was blown. A shofar signals something different. It was a warning blast. So it's very interesting as we understand the aspect, and we see this mentioned here as it goes through the feast, the Passover and days of unleavened bread in verse 4, and then the feast of first fruits in verse 9, the feast of weeks, Pentecost, as it goes through here. Quite a lengthy explanation on the feast of first fruits and Pentecost. Then you get to the feast of trumpets, just a little segment here. In verse 23, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you will have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Not trumpet, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. You shall do no customary work. You shall offer an offering. We've gone through that, and that's it. And then you get to the Day of Atonement. That's all it says. And we understand, as we look through everything else, when you look through Revelation, you see all these trumpets that are blowing. There's going to be a lot happening during this time. This is a time that signifies the entrance into the first harvest, the second harvest. We understand about the better one, don't we? But you come to this harvest and you see what culminates in this harvest is the harvest of everybody else that's ever lived before. But it doesn't happen on this day. We know that it's going to be happening toward the very end, after the 1,000 years are expired, after the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is a great time period that's ushered in by what we know as today as the Feast of Trumpets. But there's going to be a time where Christ is going to go, that's it. Remember what he said, this is your first quiz. I'm going to quiz you even on the holy days, by the way, okay? You don't get a break from that. You remember when Christ was before Pilate? And he said, well, I gave you away part of the quiz because I was going to ask who he say it to. Okay? He said, if my kingdom were of this world, what's the finish? Then would my servants fight. Those are fighting words. There's going to be fighting that's going to be taking place. Because when Christ returns, that's it. And there, as you know, as we look at the culmination of this event, there are going to be people that are going to try to come up against Christ. What's going to happen? They're going to be obliterated. God's not going to go, no, shame on you. You shouldn't be doing that. There's going to be war. He's coming not to make peace, at least not at first. He's coming to be at war. And so we're looking for a battle that's going to be taking place during this time before peace is ushered in, aren't we? During that Feast of Tabernacles, a lot happens during this time before you get to the time known as that Feast of Tabernacles where there's going to be 1,000 years of peace. There's going to be great war and battle, and Satan's going to have to be put down and tied up for 1,000 years before it starts, because you can't have peace with Satan running around saying that's not true. But yet we still have learned over the years, even, and we'll hear messages about this, that even during the millennium, it's not going to maybe be as peaceful as we thought. Because there's still going to be human nature. There's still going to be that tendency to go, oh, I'm going to try to do it my own way. There won't be any word from going, that's not true. There's going to go, oh, maybe he said this, I know, but let me try it this way. And there you and I are going to be, no. We've been there, done that. It doesn't work that way. Just let you know, I'm going to head some pain for you off of the past. You know, if God speaks and says this, this is what we do. So, when we look back at a simple scripture as Leviticus 23 here, where we find the holy days laid out, we're not going to reason with this. Well, you know, not a whole lot is said about this, so obviously this holy day really isn't as important as the other days, because so little is spoken about in Leviticus 23. Do you and I reason that way? I hope not. This day is just as significant as all the other days with when we understand to be God's plan as we see it unfold. There's going to be a time where this totally stops. Christ said, if my kingdom were of this world, well, when he comes, it will be. The kingdoms of this world, it says in Revelation, have become the kingdoms of God. He's going to say, that's it. What a time of rejoicing for us, wouldn't it be? Because all this preparation that we're going through now signifies that time when we're going to we'll be returning with Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom. We will be instrumental. And none of us really knows at this time, is it? What exactly will you and I be doing? Well, our question is, what are we doing now in order to prepare for those positions? Because God wants to see people who take this very seriously. This is real stuff that's going to be taking place. Real events that are going to be happening. And won't it be great if you and I are there? Because what difference is it as we go through Revelation and you look at all these topics which seem to be, I really can't put that one together. For years in the church we've tried to really kind of put things together, and it's been such a difficulty. That there's so many things that are going to transpire. I believe as it comes to pass, you and I will look at each other and go, I never thought it would really transpire that way. I had a kind of a different take on it. And yet when all of it unfolds, it'll all make sense. All the pieces will come together. And we'll be, our jaws will be dropping, but we'll be so elated and so happy because that time will be coming. It'll be there, but it'll be a serious time too. So you return with Jesus Christ to do battle. You know, there's going to be warfare that takes place. Serious things that will be happening. But an exciting time for his saints, because we're going to be spirit beings, aren't we? No more pain. That's all going to be over. We're going to be a part of this plan. So I realize today that I'm looking out at some battle-worn and battle-hardened warriors. We've been through it for years, and we've gone through some battles even together that have been serious spiritual battles, spiritual warfare. And some of us, you take these little times of respite when the sun's coming in and we're at peace here. And it's almost like, okay, I got to gird up for the next battle. Where is it coming from? It's like waiting for that 2x4 to hit you over the head. You know, and obviously we don't want to get to a point in our lives where you're constantly looking, oh, where's that next trial coming from? But we certainly do want to be ready. And we realize Paul talked about it, talking about the armor of God. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about this. You know, I looked at the aspect of even looking at David, who we'll get to meet. It would be fantastic to talk with, you know, the rest of the saints that have lived over so many years, to see the people that we have spoken about and read about. You know, the Moseses, the Davids, and we don't really know exactly what Moses will be doing totally. God knows exactly what he'll be doing. Could you imagine how happy that God will be to have Moses and all of us as first fruits in those positions, ready to go, planning, having prepared for all those, but to see this little guy. Now, I wonder if David will be resurrected as a little guy, or if he'll be a little bit bigger than he was when he was king over ancient Israel. You know, it seemed to be that he was not somebody, as you can see from the testimony, from the account. Because as you see that Samuel was, you know, now God looks on the heart. Don't look on the stature, and that's what he did. Even the prophet called Samuel made the mistake on looking at the stature. And God had him go through several of them before he even got it. Well, is this all the sons? No, there's this other one, this insignificant guy that's out insignificant? Do we see as David as insignificant? As far as coming to the future, we know what he's going to be doing. That's clear as all get out. He's going to be king over all Israel. The established actually 12 physical tribes of Israel, of which those apostles each will have a part to play too, won't they? So there's going to be some communication going on between an Old Testament king that will now be king in Jerusalem over Israel and those apostles that are going to be ruling each of those tribes too. So, and then you see, okay, this millennial reign that we're talking about, 1,000 years, you're going to have a city, even the new city, that's going to have what? Walls. A walled city with gates. Why do you need walls if there's peace? Isn't that interesting? Well, there will certainly be peace. But it's interesting how God lays this out, because you can see at the end of the millennial reign that the nations are gathered together after Satan is loosed for that season. Right away he goes out and he stirs up Gog and Magog, doesn't he? So you see these events transpiring and unfolding. But we look at this little guy called David. That little guy who killed the lion and the bear, grabbed him by its beard, and smacked a lion around. Really interesting. For a little guy who was openly rebuked by his own brother, who became a king and a highly respected warrior. Yeah, that little guy that not only killed the big guy, Goliath, but cut his head off and he gave God the glory. David had passion, didn't he? David had fire in his belly. And that's what we need as well. See, many have become passive in their approach to life. A lie down and just live it out. Lie down and die. Live or let live, or woe is me attitude that simply does not reflect the Spirit of God. Well, the Spirit of God will bring forth those fruits of gentleness and kindness and mercy. It also brings forth the fruit of long-suffering, which denotes endurance. And he who endures to the end, it says, will be saved, but will not do so with such a passive and lethargic attitude toward life. Yeah, I know what it says here, but I'm not going to do it. It's too hard. It's too difficult. Let's examine the exhortation that Paul gave to his trainee in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. No, he prefaced it by these fruits of the Spirit here, but he also knew that it required a battle, and Timothy was going to be going into battle. Not physically, spiritually, just like you and I have as well. Sometimes some of us would prefer a fight. It's almost like hit me and get it over with. You know, the spiritual ones seem to take you, are a little bit harder to get through sometimes, aren't they? It says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness." But he also said in verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, because it can be taken from you." We're seeing this all the time. Whereunto you are called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses, I give you charge in the sight of God who makes things all alive, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. As he said, if my kingdom were of this world, he goes, you've got no power whatsoever, Pilate. The only power that you've got is the power and authority that my Father gives to you. And he's the one that gives it, by the way. He didn't mince words, did he, when he was before Pilate? He witnessed a good confession that Pilate, when he's resurrected, boy, I'd like to see the face on Pilate. We will, won't we? Could you imagine Pilate when he's resurrected? To understand what he did and what he went through, and understand really what power is at that time. He says that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you could say that's the admonishment for us. It says without spot. We're still getting rid of the spots, brethren. And it's not that easy all the time. It requires a fighting mentality, a battle hardened warrior. Do we really understand? This is not arm wrestling. It's not weightlifting, boxing. See, it's not seeing how many push-ups that we can do. It's not the Civil War with gun against gun or knife against knife. It's not who possesses more arms and munitions, who is bigger, better, stronger, or richer. So what does the Bible say about this war that we must wage? Because as we look at this Feast of Trumpets, those that are there, and you know, really, who cares about the rest of Revelation, what it says and what it means if you're not there? What difference would that make for anybody? You're not there. What difference does it make? What one scripture means or what's going to happen when you're in the grave and awaiting the second resurrection and a judgment? What difference does that make? None. If we're not fighting the battle now. So does it speak of a Christian fighting? Are we waging a war today? A thorough investigation will reveal that's precisely the situation that we find ourselves today. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. See, it's interesting how many times this is spoken of throughout Scripture, this battle. And when we're prepared for all this spiritually, we return with Jesus Christ, we'll understand exactly what fighting and battle is all about. You know, I could imagine here we're returning with Jesus Christ. I cannot see us sitting off in a loge section while Christ goes out and does the battle. We return with him. Now, he'll show us what to do, but could you imagine, well, I can't do that. Well, you'll know exactly what you need to do. You'll come after people, going after people that have been satanically influenced. And God will kill them. And they will await a second resurrection. But there will be fighting, and there will be death, and it will be bloody because people will be physical. But we'll understand all that. We'll understand God's plan. Verse 3, for we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. That's not our battle right now. Notice carefully, doesn't that say that we do not war, but that we do not war after the flesh? He said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to God, to the pulling down of strongholds. So those things that people say that they can't do, they simply aren't fit for battle. You can't have a warrior that says, I can't do this, or I don't really know. I don't think I can do this. That's not a warrior mentality. It says to the pulling down of strongholds. That means everything in our life can be overcome. Everything. There's nothing that can't. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. And having in readiness, this is the one that I really came to like, because how many people like to get back? It's almost like a human nature type thing, isn't it? Somebody smacks you, you want to smack them back. It's almost natural. Yet we understand the principle. It says turn the other cheek, but there's something in there that says, I really want to get this, I want to get somebody back there. This is what they did to us. There's got to be some kind of justice here. Well, there is with this. There's a getting back. Here's the revenge. Having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's the revenge that you get. I'm not doing that anymore. Very simple things from the point of, say, a Sabbath day. 14 years, I kept Sunday. I got my revenge. How did I get my revenge? I keep Sabbath. Have kept it ever since I found out about it. That's what God calls revenge. You think I'll do Sunday anymore? Oh, if I do, I'm not even going to say that. I've heard somebody say, if I do this, don't follow me. I don't even want to go there. We already know that. Let no one take your crown. But it's a battle. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Paul understood the battle, and it was a fight for him. And he did have revenge. You know, he said, you know, I'm the least of the apostles. I had people killed. Did he get his revenge? Yes, he did. He laid his own life down. Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't know how many of you have watched some of the Rocky series, but there was a time, he was the comeback guy, the rookie, the one that was he wasn't supposed to win. But there was a time when he had this wrestling match. It was just a charity type thing against a guy, some here might remember as Hulk Hogan, a really, really big, big, big guy. And I remember seeing that. It was so funny watching the wrestler, because Rocky was not a wrestler. And you got in the ring with Hulk Hogan, and all of a sudden Hulk wasn't there for a charity event. He was there to rip you. I mean, as I was watching, I was going, this is a really good film clip, because it really seemed like he was really doing damage. He took Rocky, lifted him up, and he put him over his knee and threw him down. He saw, bam, you go, wow. Well, if you can see that and relate to that, that's the stuff that we go through spiritually when you think about it. This isn't easy battle stuff. This is hard and it's painful. And it hurts sometimes, doesn't it? When you've got to stand up for the truth. It's hard. It's sad sometimes. But it's required. He says, we're fighting against principality, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What does this mean? Do we understand this meaning? Does it mean it's us versus them? This side and that side? You know, while it may seem to be a prevailing thought for those that are spiritually in tune, it's far beyond an us versus them type mentality. And that's the vision that God has given us, to see exactly what we're supposed to be doing and then follow that direction. It's a vision that God has given to us through these holy days, to see where we've come from. And we all ought to be able to recite that without any problem at all. How do you get there? You go through Passover. You know, what was Passover, and why was a sacrifice needed on the Day of Atonement for all of the other people on the second harvest? Because you look at the at the Passover and the first harvest, and the firstborn were spared. We keep the Passover now. We understand the Passover now. The world doesn't understand that. Christ's sacrifice doesn't apply to them now because there's no repentance. Oh, it'll cover eventually because that sacrifice could only be given once, but that's for the first harvest and the first fruits. Then you get to the days of unleavened bread. Who does this anymore? Or who does it? Who even understands that? That it's more than just physically taking bread out of your house and out of your quarters. Then you get to the Feast of Pentecost. And it's just, some of the world understands that it's a Holy Spirit thing. They don't even understand the Holy Spirit. Most of the professing Christian world thinks it's the third person of the Trinity. They think it's a being. Look at what you understand about this. That you recognize that without the Holy Spirit, we can't even do what we're talking about today. It takes God's Holy Spirit to be stirred up within us to help us with the courage and the strength. Because you're right. You can't do it by yourself. I can't do it by mine. There might be people out here that might be a little bit more zealous than others. Some that are a little bit more passive and quiet in their nature. But you still have to stir it up too. You still need as much courage to fight the spiritual battle and warfare that anybody else does. Now God is blowing the horn for us today. Sounding a trumpet alarm for His people. Not the rest of this world right now. But there will be a time and people are going to hear it, aren't they? They're going to see the return of Jesus Christ with His saints. How many people will that really change even then, though? And we always wondered about that. Are we getting so much Star Wars and Star Trek that when they see this, it'll be like a big screen TV movie? Because you wonder in your mind, how could you be so deceived to come against that and fight that? There's a nice song that we don't have in our hymnal anymore. I'm trying to think what page that was. 125, I think, in the old hymnal. Remember that? Called Onward, Christian Soldiers. Good song. Written by a man named Sabin Baring Gould in 1865. He was 31 years old when he wrote this piece. It's interesting that you've got people that will take biblical principles and put them together in song. Well, he wrote it for a different purpose at first. He said, I wanted children to sing when marching from one place to another, one village to another. He said, I couldn't think of anything suitable, so I sat up at night and resolved that I would write something myself, and he called it Onward Christian Soldiers was the result. He said it was written in great haste, and I'm afraid some of the rhymes are faulty. But he says, certainly nothing has surprised me more than its popularity. I don't remember, he said, how it got printed at first, but I know it soon found its way into several collections. And when Churchill and Franklin Roosevelt met in 1941 on the battleship HMS Prince of Wales to agree to the Atlantic Charter, a church service was held at that time. Isn't that interesting? On a battleship, you had a church service. And Churchill chose the hymns. So he chose Onward Christian Soldiers. Pretty typical for that time, wasn't it? Very interesting. He said, we sang Onward Christian Soldiers indeed, and I felt that this was no vain presumption, but that we had the right to feel that we were serving a cause for the sake of which a trumpet has sounded from on high. Very interesting. There are pieces that people will look at and be given pieces of understanding. We've always wondered from time to time, by the way, I wonder why God hasn't called that person. They seem to have some understanding about some of these pieces, and yet people have told me through the years, I couldn't put the whole thing together. And one man, in fact, actually told me that it's just like when God opened up his mind, it's like all these pieces were now just put together. That man, by the way, is gone. He left. He said the church was the worst experience in his whole life. He's gone. God totally took it away from him. all that understanding. So can that happen? And here's the man that told me at first all the pieces were put together. He didn't realize that you've got to be a battle-hardened warrior if you want to continue on and endure to the end. It's not some easy thing. And for those that have been around for many years, we have a lot more understanding about that. Churchill said, "When I looked upon that densely packed congregation of fighting men of the same language, of the same faith, of the same fundamental laws, of the same ideals, it swept across me that here was the only hope, but also the sure hope of saving the world from measureless degradation." They looked at it totally different at a time. They did see an evil force in the Nazi regime that was spreading. It was evil. It was awful. People have said that they think that Hitler was probably possessed. And others that followed him took on that spirit. They looked at it as the forces of good against the forces of evil. That hymn was also sung at the funeral of Dwight Eisenhower in 1969. Let's look at some of the words that were written here. "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the word of Jesus going on before." Remember, we changed that. Originally, he had it "worth the cross of Jesus." Now, it's so interesting how this relates. We've got the word of Jesus Christ going before us that we live by. When we return with Jesus Christ, we've got the Word going before us, don't we? Same thing. In a whole different way, though. We're living by that Word now. He's going to be leading us into battle as we come back to this earth. So there's pieces, obviously, that you can see that he saw, but not the whole picture. He says, "Christ the Royal Master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go." Another verse, at the sign of triumph, Satan's host does flee. "On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shouts of praise." You know, as I'm thinking of this, sometimes people use the word, "and all hell broke loose." You know, all hell's going to break loose. Not just then, but at the resurrection, isn't it? That crowd will be, hey, it happened in Christ's time, didn't it? What happened? When he died, the ground opened up. All hell broke loose. And the saints came out after that, when he was resurrected. "Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise." I wonder what we'll be singing. You think we'll be singing? Can you ride a horse and sing at the same time? I think so. "Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we." You know, this is not the Amos 3:3 where you may see a bit of prophecy one way and somebody else sees it another way. We're not talking about that. We're together united on the fundamental principles of God's Word. That's what it is. People like to use Amos 3:3 so freely that you like scrambled eggs, I like poached. Sorry, we've got to walk separate ways. This is all about foundational principle things called truth. And we've called it that. We've coined that phrase, "What is the truth?" "We are not divided, all one body. We one in hope and doctrine, one in love," or in charity. So look at some others here, because we didn't sing these. "What the saints established, that I hold for true. What the saints believed, that I believe too. Long as earth endures, men the faith will hold. Kingdoms, nations, empires, in destruction rolled." They've all come and gone, haven't they? Nebuchadnezzar, Sennacherib, all these rulers came and gone. Truth of God is still there, will always be for eternity. God said he will see for sure that nothing prevails against the church of God. Another one, we sang this, "Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church, Jesus Christ, constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that can never fail." And then very lives you very uplifted and positive. Onward then, you people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor to Christ the King. This through countless ages, men and angels sing. Even angels do sing. Guy had some interesting pieces of truth, didn't he? As he put this song together. You know, notice again as we tweak the wording of this song to with the word of Jesus, and we find that in Hebrews. Let's turn over here. Let's turn over here because we're living this spiritual aspect now, getting ready to deliver a death blow to a physical world, because it's going to take that much to get them to come to the senses. Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, certain people can go so far, and then they can't do it anymore. I know my father-in-law has probably told you the account of back on the East Coast when there was a person that was giving sermonettes. Good sermonettes, good speaker. Finally came up to him and he goes, I'm leaving. He goes, I'm quitting. Well, how come? Well, I'm a teacher and I can pretty much teach anything that you give to me. Anything I read, I can teach. Problem is, I don't believe it. Doesn't that make you stun you? And yet we've had people before us say the same thing. I just gave you an example, an account. I remember back in Detroit when a minister got up and said, if I ever leave this church, don't you follow me. And I'm so glad I followed his advice. Because he's gone. And the man who baptized me said, the roadmap leads to Christ. And once you get to Christ, you can throw away the roadmap. In other words, you don't need this anymore. It's all grace. And they bought that lie. The man who baptized me bought that lie. And your jaw drops. You go, how does that happen? And you question it. And I question it. And I don't know the answer. Did you ever have it? It seemed like it was there. But I see the Bible says, hold. And you better hold tight. And that requires power to hang on. And the Word of God is powerful. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, as the banners, he spoke of the banners. You know, the banners go before him. What would you have for banners if we're carrying banners? It won't be tribes. They'll be established, but the banners, if you're holding on to a banner, you got banners of faith, judgment. You've come representing something. You know, you've got Jesus Christ, and it says, remember when it says on how he's going to look? King of kings and Lord of lords, he's going to have and be decked out with something that's going to make a statement. He's going to make a statement through his actions for sure. But everything will be represented. We'll all understand to the fullness these aspects, these banners called faith and judgment and love and mercy, something that the world does not understand. When you've got the fullness of the Spirit of God, we will understand the fullness of love and the fullness of joy and the fullness of peace and those banners that will be with us. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Ephesians 3 verse 14. Paul said, "For this cause, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Once again, here identifies a nature of God which none of the Christian world, professing Christian world, understands as we do. He said, I bow my knees to the Father, to our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It See, when you think about the ministering servants of God, the angels, that's a part of God's family as well, but not like we will be. They're simply created to be servants of God. They rejoice in the same things, as you remember it was told to Job, where were you when the foundations of the world and the sons of God sang for joy? The angels rejoice and understand God's plan as well and understand where they fit within God's plan. The whole family of heaven and earth is named that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner being. That Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. When you look at verse 17, it brings you back to the parable, doesn't it? The parable says, as Mr. Kylo pointed out, I just read that. We'll be sending you some information on that. We're talking about how what we're doing as a church of God and trying to do the same thing as we always did and were instructed by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, to wake up people, but to put this out. And we've never had a way to do this before as we do now. When you can reach so many peoples all around the entire world by the internet. And with measured success, by the way, there's measured results like we've not been able to do before either. Because you can find out how many code hits when it comes to you. When somebody will look at our website, it tells you how long that they may have stayed. Now, what it doesn't give, as you mentioned, it doesn't give the names. The only follow-up sometimes you can file is if somebody will actually send in a request and their address. But by the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands, our website has grown. It's so pleasing in a way that eventually you see, wow, it keeps going up. And they're anticipating it's got to top off at some point, which it did. It started to kind of even out and top out. That we're still getting hits and people are still coming back, but it's an incredible success rate. But you know what happens? Out of those thousands and thousands and thousands of hits, what we call hits, there's not a whole lot of sprouting that's being done. And Christ said that would happen. He used that parable. Some would fall on rocky places. Some would not be able to get rooted in and to take root. And all those come to light now with the vision that we see. That if you're going to be hanging around and sticking around and be there for the return of Christ, you're going to have to have deep roots. Because somebody's going to try to take this away from you. You can count on that. And that's how we're strengthened by His Spirit. That Christ might dwell in your hearts, verse 17, by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to understand the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. See verse 18 there, where it says you might be able to comprehend with all saints what this is all about. So when I started with a very small verse in Leviticus, did that bother anybody today? Leviticus 23, all that's said about all the other holy days, but it just simply says it's a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. Well, there's trumpets blown all over the place all the time. Do we comprehend? I look back at that and I go, I'm not going to let anybody take that from me. I've done the Feast of Trumpets now. I can't count. I forget how many years. 40 at least? Some of you 50 and more. Somebody's going to take that away from you because they're going to say, well, not a whole lot said. And then you get to the New Testament. Well, you can't find anything there about the Feast of Trumpets. All I see in Colossians, it says, let no man judge you when it comes to this. Let no man come. Well, how could you be judged if you're not keeping them? So people were being judged by keeping them because obviously people were saying, you don't need to do that anymore. Because it says, look what it even says, people misinterpret that now. See, they're a shadow. Those were ordinances. No, they're not ordinances. We sing the song, they're statutes. We just sang the song. Statute means permanent, engraved. You don't take those away. Oh, the Levitical sacrifices. which were against people. The holy days were never against people. You look at Colossians 2, right around verse 16, says those were against us. The holy days were never against God's people. All those rituals always were, because they had to go get a sacrifice, go through all that, bring it to the priest, and it never did forgive sin. Only the ultimate sacrifice eventually did. So yes, once you got the supreme sacrifice, that certainly did away with those sacrifices, but not the vision that God gives to us of what we're going through and what happens and what we have to do about it. See, what happened, people go, that's just too much. I don't need to do that anymore. Just don't need to do it. It's just, too much. I've got other more important things that I need to attend to than giving God some kind of an allegiance on these so-called holy days that you keep. And if anybody ever says that, you look at them and go, whatever happened? And it should strengthen our resolve to say, don't ever let anybody take that, but it's going to take power and strength. Because Satan is a pretty smooth, smart individual. And he knows how to find weaknesses. But this we can understand, Paul said, the breadth, the length, and depth, and the height, what this is all about. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He wrote letters to these different churches during the time that we can glean from. And that's why they were written for our purpose. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Colossians 1, verse 9. We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And as I hope sometimes we can relate as we're thinking about these things. You sometimes having an organized service can sometimes be detrimental because we know what to expect, we're anticipating. If we kind of jumbled it up a little bit, you didn't know what to expect, maybe we'd be thinking a little bit more about it. But, we had an opening prayer today. I wonder if you can repeat what Mr. Wooten said. Do we really think about that? I listened to that. A long time ago when we started to have things change within our greater church group, I bet a lot of you were listening to those prayers a lot more because some of those you found that you could not say amen to. Remember when somebody would get up and say, oh, we don't have to do that anymore. And the guy would get up and he'd say, and thank you for this new understanding. And you're probably bowing your head or your eyes are wide open or something. And people are saying amen around you. You're going, I can't say amen to that. Can't do it. But whenever we have this, we ask God for wisdom. We ask God for understanding. And we are not going to assume because we've been in the church for so long that there's not more depth to understanding and not more love and not more knowledge that we can grow in. Not that it makes you any better of an individual, but something that we can see it a little bit more keener and grab onto it a little bit harder that we'll never let it go. So that's what he was talking about when he was saying, we're praying for you. In verse 9, and desiring that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What does God want me to do? That you might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I point that out when we get to the days of unleavened bread. How many days of unleavened bread does it take us before we actually get rid of the sin in our lives? Because we become so intricate, as I point out, to get the baking soda out, to get the baking powder. Some of us got that right down. And the cupboards are all cleaned out. Vacuum bags taken out. For years we've done that, and yet we understand, well, wait a second. If that represents getting sin out of our life, and I've been in the church for 50 years, we ought to be sinless by now, you would think. One would think. But it's not. Because we still have to fight a carnal nature because we only have a begettal of God's Spirit. But see, the more that Spirit grows within us, the more it quenches that carnal nature. That's why we have to keep growing and being strengthened by that Spirit. That's what they prayed for. He said in verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, to all patience and long-suffering. And notice how He couples it here. He throws in that joyfulness there. So God's saying, you've got to endure tribulation, and I want to see a smile on your face as you go through it. Talk about things that are difficult to do sometimes. But see, the more we grow and see and understand that God allows these things to happen so that we will be strengthened. He goes, blessed are you when you're chastised by God. It means He loves us and He cares for us and He wants to see growth. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now you can see here a testimony that things were happening in Paul's times and not everybody liked him. Do you know, you would think for years and years and years and years that Herbert Armstrong was a highly respected individual. In fact, went before kings, didn't he? He had interviews with Sadat and Haile Selassie, if you remember that, and I think Marcos and other high leaders, and was respected. And a lot of people, in fact, people saw almost like a form of worship, it seemed at times, that people were doing. And then the man dies, and then you realize how many people despised him. Because you get on the internet and you see all kinds of filth and trash being put about him. So a lot of people will smile and do lip service as they'll smile and say, hey, how you doing? And you turn around and they'll stab you in the back. That's a carnal nature too, and it's happened in the Church of God. And Paul talks about this in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 4. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me a lot of evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom you be aware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I pray God that it might be laid to their charge. Maybe this guy was a strong individual. And so they didn't stand with him. They said, they kind of did what happened to Jesus Christ. Turned tail and ran. Verse 17, he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. See, he looks at something now that we sing about David. David knew. He came before Goliath, and Goliath in David's eyes was a runt. When it came to him, because David knew he had God on his side. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that through me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So at that point he was delivered when they tried to maybe put him in an arena with the lions as they did with so many Christians during that time. He says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me to his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now let's look at Psalm 103 before I close here. Because as we look at this Feast of Trumpets, we've got to understand that we're going to need strength. We're going to need strength, and that's one thing as we look at this day as it portrays something that's going to be happening in the future. It has meaning for God's people right now. This is the issue that I want to show us today. Because we can know about the Feast of Trumpets, how it was introduced to Old Testament Israel. And, of course, we look back and Abraham kept the statutes too. So we're under a pretty sure assumption that Abraham kept God's laws in his holy days as well. Why would you not give something all the way back then for somebody to know what God was going to be doing? No doubt he talked with Adam and Eve about his plan and what he would be doing. Psalm 103, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget his benefits. We understand this because we went through the Passover season. Who forgives your iniquities? We understand this because people here have asked to be anointed. So you believe in God's healing. You believe in this blessing. Who it says, who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who I know in my life, and you can see it in your life, I was on a road. I was on a path, and I told that minister that baptized me, because that minister somehow got to a crossover and went back on that road that I had taken. I was on that road, and I told him. It was that simple for me, at least in my mind of understanding. I saw that road, and I told him, I go, I see that one. I don't want to be on that road. That's not going to good places at all. There's accidents along the way. There's destruction along the way. I want that road. I may not see it totally clear right now, but I know, I trust God when He said that, I would rather be on that road. It doesn't mean that there are going to be some storms and things along the way, but I know if I'm on that road, I'm heading in the right direction. And we can see, maybe from if you weren't born into the church at all, that God took us from one road, opened up our mind, He set us on this path, on this road. So that's why He says, our life, my life was redeemed from destruction. We're on a path, we're on a salvational path. To the point where we actually get to be a very few among the billions that have ever existed to come back and return with Jesus Christ to restore order to this failed world. He says, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And some that care so much, that really care when you've hurt your Father in heaven. That, you know, when the Scripture says, as far as east is from the west, He removes from us our sins. He cares for us so deeply that sometimes it's hard for us to comprehend that because we don't have yet possess that kind of love, but we're learning. He says, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Remember that. Maybe today as we have some food, but remember that as we're at the Feast of Tabernacles. When we set aside 10% of what God instructed us to do how much of it is God's? How much of your income belongs to God? Is it one-tenth? Or is it two-tenths? Or is it three-tenths? Or is it 10-tenths? It's all God's, isn't it? It's all really His. So when we take that tenth, and you're sitting there at the feast, and you go at a place to you choose, so sad that they took Tony Romo's out. Tony Romo's. Romo is the Dallas guy. But that had beef ribs. So if any of you know where I can get beef ribs over there, let me know. Because those are... It's one of those things that satisfies you, and I'm into a beef rib and barbecue sauces just flying all over the place as you're gnawing on that bone. I mean, when it says this, who satisfies your mouth with good things, and you're at the feast and you're sitting with people and fellowshipping. And yes, I'll try to make some for you. I'll come over and I'll have barbecue ribs if I can find them. And I'll just put a sheet over you. So you can be satisfied and just eat it with your hands and your fingers. You know, when I look at that, it means something when we have so much rejoicing that we can do. And how true that is. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. As we're going through this sometimes, we're at our house and I tell people, I go, I don't know if I can do this anymore. The moving gets so hard and so tedious. And then you get back up and you keep going again. You get back up and you keep going again because it's more than just the physical. A lot of that youth is renewed within the mind, isn't it? Because some of us will look back at those feasts. No, our bodies can't do the same thing that they used to be able to do all the time. But, you know, we think about those things and you think about the time. And I think about the time a lot when we're going to get our new bodies. And I wonder what some of you are going to look like, as I've explained before. So we'll see that. But now, it says, our youth can be renewed right now. In closing, let's go over to a couple scriptures here. One in Revelation chapter 11. A time when we know that the two witnesses, and this is one thing again, it doesn't really matter if you're not there, does it? There are a lot of people, a lot of first fruits that have died that have no idea of who the two witnesses are. And they're not going to know because they're still going to be dead. Okay, so you get to this point, we do know that there are two witnesses that come on the scene. We do know that we have had witnesses, at least they've said they're witnesses, but they're not. I told you the spelling was wrong there, it's witless. There are going to be two witnesses coming on the scene. All these things are going to be transpiring, and all these things in Revelation that don't seem to be, how does that fit together? And there's inset chapters here and all. How do you put this together? Well, you read it and you recognize when we get there, it'll fit together perfectly, just the way God intended. Not the way you and I might always see it, but we read certain things. And here, there's a proclamation of a trumpet. This is probably a shofar, and I'll tell you why. When the shofar was blown in Old Testament Israel, it was a battle sound. See, Christ is not coming back with Herb Alpert. It's going to be a sound of battle, and it's a piercing sound. It's not really, the shofar is not a pleasing sound. It'll give you a headache. It's made to be heard as a signal. It says, the seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever. He said, what He told Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, then I would fight. This is saying, my kingdom is now of this world, and He's going to fight. The 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. Who were these 24? We can't even answer that. We don't know. We don't know who the 24 elders are. Some people think they're angelic beings. Other people think that they're actual physical beings that are there. When you see it, you'll know it. It says, we give you thanks to, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the nations of the dead that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and who should destroy those who destroy the earth. Who destroy those who destroy the earth. The time of destruction is there. And it's going to be a fierce, fierce battle. And heads are going to roll. Revelation 19. Again, putting these pieces together, you see these are very, very interesting as we put this together here. Revelation 19, verse 11. I love reading this one to see what it's going to be like. You see the heaven open, a white horse. He that sat on him was faithful and true. In righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes were like the flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in the blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The one that we follow. The armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you see that things are going to be taken care of. In verse 19 it says, I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And you see again the events of that time. There's so much within Scripture to picture and seize what transpires and takes place. Do you have to know and understand every detail? Nope. Because once we get there, again, I believe since we've covered it so many times now, I think that we'll probably naturally look at each other and say, you know, he told us. It was probably not going to happen as we probably thought it was. And he was right. And my jaw will be dropping as well. Because you kind of see a picture of what it might look like. And all I know this, anything that we can think of when it comes to God, multiply that by numerous and numerous and numerous times, and it gets that much better. just be there. But you're going to need power and strength. So right now, God is blowing His horn, His shofar, on His people. Blow a trumpet, it says in Zion. Stir up the people that they can understand. It's not by our power, as it says in Zechariah. It's God's power, isn't it? And we're going to need that strength and power. So let's look at the Feast of Trumpets today as a picture of what we're going to know that is going to take place. And it's going to involve us, His people, isn't it? You're going to be there? You're going to need that strength. You're going to need that power. You're going to need to fight as a warrior and really understand what that means. Let's be girded for battle and be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Oh, I've got to stay up here. Okay, one announcement after services, we're going to keep the tables working.